Has any of you ever had doubts as a Christian? All the time. That's normal, as we're about to find out in our passage for this morning. Luke chapter 7, verse 18 to 20. Luke chapter 7, verse 18 to 20, as we continue on through our trek through this amazing Gospel of Luke. The disciples of John reported to him about these things. Summoning two of them, his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" We'll be considering that in just a moment. Before we do so, let's come to God in prayer. Father, again, we thank you, we praise you for your word, and we ask, knowing full well that you want to speak to us, you want us to apply the truths, but we ask nevertheless that you will speak and that we will apply those truths with the power of your Holy Spirit in your word and in our lives, so that we might be literally transformed, that we can grow, that we can mature to praise you, to worship you as we should, because this is why we're created, and we thank you for that. Amen. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at John the Baptist, because this passage here at Luke chapter 7, verse 18 to 20, and on to verse 23 actually as well, is the first of three passages that deal with Jesus and John the Baptist. And in this particular passage, we see that John wonders if Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus replies, "Well, go and tell John what you've seen and heard, and the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." John seems to be having a few doubts. Now, the gospel writer Mark records an incident that helps us to understand what's happening here, where Jesus confronts a father who has a demon-possessed boy. And it's a very serious case of demon possession, one of the most serious recorded in the New Testament. The demon has made the boy mute, and he has also affected him that he has seizures, and he's throwing himself down, and he's really harming himself as well. And it's been that way since childhood. So the father goes to Jesus, and he asks him to help his son. Jesus responds, "All things are possible to him who believes." And the father's response is famous. It's in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. The father says, "I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief." And we can understand that. Believing doubt or doubting belief. That's the father, that's his testimony. And it's also the testimony of all of God's people. "I do believe, help my unbelief." That is to say, I do believe, but sometimes I have some doubts. Sometimes my faith is assaulted. And astonishingly, and it is shocking, really, when you think about it, it's also the situation with John the Baptist. It's shocking because John the Baptist is the greatest man who ever lived. Jesus says that. And he had some doubts. So John is a prophet of God, forerunner of the Messiah, the last of the Old Testament prophets, but here we find him struggling with some doubts. And remember, at this time, there's loads of reasons, plenty of reasons to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Messiah, Savior, God in human form. He's been performing amazing miracles everywhere he's been. And then you can add also the testimony of John the Baptist's mother and father, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They've told people the truth, who Jesus is. And if you knew any of them, or if you knew the apostles, you've got more than enough evidence to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, God in human flesh, the Messiah. As well as that, we've had the testimony of angels who came to Zacharias while he was doing his priestly duty. That was when he said, "You're going to have a son, and that's going to be John the Baptist." And the testimony of the angel Gabriel to Joseph and Mary, testimony of the shepherds, testimony of so many different people in so many different ways. And all of that must have circulated amongst the people. It certainly would have circulated around the family of John the Baptist. They must have been talking about that for years. Just like imagine whenever they got together, particularly if they got together with Jesus and his family, because they are related. So they would have probably got together at times and they would have talked about, oh yeah, remember when the angels appeared and remember when, etc., etc. So this would have been something that would have been constantly circulated, all part of their family history. So John knew who Jesus was. They also knew he was from the Davidic line. They also knew he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John said that when he saw him. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They were well aware that when John baptized Jesus, the Spirit of God came down. The Father said out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There's no other explanation for who Jesus is. All the miracles, all the evidence, it's overwhelming. So there's plenty of evidence about who Jesus is. Plenty of reason to believe. Even people who don't know the Old Testament at the time, even Gentiles, non-Jewish people, could get the message, such as the centurion that we saw last week. Remember, he was an outcast, really, as far as the Jews were concerned, and part of the Roman occupying army, hated, despised, but he still came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we saw last week, in verse 9 particularly, his faith was so great that Jesus said, "I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel." Which is a shock, as we saw. This is a non-Jew. This is a Gentile. This is a man who was in the Roman army. And Jesus said, "I haven't seen faith like his amongst all you Jewish people, amongst the whole of Israel." That is amazing. So there's plenty of reason to believe that Jesus is who he claimed. And many did believe. The centurion believed, the apostles believed, but the majority did not believe, sadly. So you study the account of Jesus, you see all this proof, this evidence that Jesus is God's son. But in response to that truth, most of the people, well, they had criticism, they had questioning, they were indifferent, they were rejected. There are all sorts of reactions, but most of them were reactions that did not accept Jesus for who he is, despite all that evidence. And many we see hostility and hatred and conspiracy to eventually execute Jesus. So you've got lots of different reactions. You've got the model of pure faith in the centurion. Then you have the majority of the people who did not accept Jesus for who he is. Then you have a lot who believe, but their faith is mingled with doubt. And that includes the apostles. Remember, one of the things that Jesus repeatedly said to the apostles is, "Or you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Now that's Peter and Matthew and James and all the others. He's constantly saying, he didn't just say it once. He's continually having to say to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" You would have thought that as they are the ones closest to Jesus, handpicked by Jesus, spending time with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for a few years, that they would have faith equal to the centurion. But they didn't. Obviously, when Jesus said, "I haven't found faith in all Israel," he included the disciples because they were in Israel. "I haven't found faith like this anywhere." You know, one of the things that probably saved the centurion from doubt was that he didn't probably have the same expectations that the Jewish people had. It was the Jewish people's expectations that tended to create their doubt in Jesus. False expectations, man-made expectations. They had certain expectations for what the Messiah would do, and when Jesus didn't do those things, that's why they began to doubt. A Gentile, on the other hand, like the centurion, probably wouldn't have had those same expectations. Wouldn't have known the Old Testament as well. And anyway, it wasn't the Old Testament that caused the expectations anyway. It was their false interpretation of the Old Testament. Therefore, not influenced by the false teaching around Jesus, the centurion didn't have the same expectations. And it was those expectations that caused Jewish people to doubt. So doubt about Jesus amongst the Jewish people was quite common because of these false expectations. Therefore, we shouldn't really be surprised that even John the Baptist had a few doubts. Of course, don't look down on John. Don't look down on doubting Thomas. Moses doubted God. Gideon doubted God. Elijah doubted God. Jeremiah doubted God. The apostles doubted God. And the greatest man who ever lived doubted God. So don't look down on people who doubt. It happens to the best. Which leads us to a question. What actually is doubt then? What do we mean by doubt? Some people say, well, it's confusion, it's perplexity. But let me give you a simple definition. Doubt is a struggle to believe something that you actually do believe. Or struggle to believe something associated with something that you do believe. I know that sounds back to front, but that's what doubt is. It's something that prevents us from fully believing something that we already do believe. It can be momentary. It can last a while. But I want you to understand something very important about doubt. Only genuine believers really doubt, which when you think about it is obvious, logical even. Non-Christians do not doubt. They just don't believe in the first place. You can't doubt something that you don't even believe. You have to believe it to doubt it. You can't doubt something unless you believe it in the first place. You see, unbelief is not doubt. Unbelief is not believing it at all. That's why only a genuine Christian can actually doubt, because they have to believe it and then think, is that right? That's when the doubt comes in. And when you see doubt in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whenever you see a doubting person, it's always a believer. Always. So it's not a case of the fact that you only doubt if you're not a Christian. It's the other way around. So every true expression of doubt in the Gospels relates to genuine believers. Doubt, in other words, is something that will happen if you are a Christian. So go back to the man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That man is actually summing up that doubt is part of belief. That's what he means. That's what the Bible says. I believe, help my unbelief. Therefore, there have been times in your life, in my life, in all our lives, when you get doubts. So it shouldn't be a surprise when you see the apostles continually being told off by Jesus, stop doubting. We shouldn't be surprised even when we find John the Baptist struggling with doubt. The greatest man who ever lived had some doubts. So if the greatest man who ever lived had some doubts, if all the apostles had some doubts, if all the Old Testament people and Moses and all the others had some doubts, don't worry too much if you ever get any doubts. And you have to understand something about John as well. John did actually believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He hadn't lost his faith. Remember in Luke 3 verse 16, John answered and said to the people, as for you, I baptize with water, but the coming one, talking about Jesus, is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Remember, he's the same John the Baptist who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the Son of the world, the sins of the world. So there's no mistake. John knew that Jesus was the coming one. John knew that Jesus was the Messiah. John was a genuine believer. He was convinced. He was so convinced that when Jesus came, John said, well, that's my work finished now. I've done. I must decrease. He must increase. I am the forerunner. He's the Messiah. You start following him. And he told his own disciples, start following Jesus. It's not about me. It's Jesus. So John knew who Jesus was. God the Father affirmed it. The Holy Spirit affirmed it. Jesus affirmed it. John himself affirmed it. And he preached that Jesus is the Messiah. He knew that the kingdom had arrived. He knew the Messiah was there. And he knew that it was Jesus. And he was a very strong preacher, hellfire preacher. You don't see lots of compassion actually in John. He just went for it. He didn't mince his words. And that's why he gets into a bit of a problem with Herod. Well, not a bit of a problem. A huge problem, because Herod was a sinful man, and John told him, He wasn't worried that Herod was a very powerful man who could have him killed, and indeed did. John said, no, you shouldn't be doing that. And particularly on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. You see, Herod had married his brother's wife. He'd seduced her and took her away. Stole her, married her. It was even worse, actually, because Herodias was Philip's niece. And Herodias was also Herod's niece. So the whole thing was a right mess. And when John met Herod, he said, yeah, it's a right mess. You shouldn't have done that. That's terrible. You're sinful. You need to repent. And he talked to him, it says, about all the wicked things that Herod had done. It really hit him right between the eyes. Now, obviously, Herod is a very powerful man. He can kill you at the drop of a hat. If he didn't like you, he could kill you. But if you rebuked him in this way, well, normally he would have had you killed there and then. He was incensed, so he locks John up, puts him in a dungeon. He doesn't kill him immediately because John was very popular at the time. And also Herod was a bit intrigued and he liked to question him. He was intrigued by John. So he kept him in prison for at least a year before he finally executed. You know what happened? There was a party, Salome dances. Herod says, I'll give you anything, even half my kingdom. He was drunk and it was a really silly thing to say. And she says, prompted by her mother, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And that's what happened. So John's faithfulness to God cost him his freedom, and ultimately it cost him his head. And here in Luke 7, we come to the account of John's life before he's executed while he's still in prison. He's been there for months. We don't know exactly how long, but it's a long time. And he has his disciples visiting him, telling him what's going on, telling him about Jesus, telling him about the things that Jesus was doing. What were they saying? Well, they probably just at this point said, well, it was amazing. He just raised a widow's son. He was dead and he just went up and he touched the coffin. And they would have told him all these things. The centurion who had the sick slave, and how Jesus had said the centurion had great faith, better than great in all Israel. So they'd have been telling John all of these things. And John would have said, you know, you should be following him. He must increase, I must decrease. But they were quite loyal to John. He had some very loyal followers. Some of these turn up at the prison one day. They report to John what Jesus is doing. They give him this update. Remember, he's been in prison for months. He hasn't seen anything. He hasn't heard anything. And as a result, a few doubts are beginning to creep in. Does he believe that Jesus is the coming one? Of course he does. Does he have ample evidence of who Jesus is? Of course he has. The whole connection with his mother and father and Joseph and Mary and the family and all the other things. So John believed. But doubt was growing on the edges of his faith. Things, you see, were not going the way that John thought that they should. And you can understand why. And that's really the key here. John had the wrong expectations. Some of his loyal disciples told John what they'd seen and heard. So John says, can you go and ask him, Jesus, are you the expected one, or should we be looking for someone else? Are you the expected one, or should we be looking for something else? So John asks Jesus, is he the one? What was it that created these doubts in John's mind? What caused John to doubt? Why is he basically saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? Because remember, he is asking Jesus, at least. He's saying to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Why would he ever say, should we look for someone else? He heard God, the Father, out of heaven, literally right there. He was baptizing Jesus. He heard God say, this is my beloved son. Why would he ask that after he's heard that? Well, doubt had crept in. It hadn't destroyed his faith. He just doubted. And it's very important to believe, to understand this, because his faith is actually proven by the way that he reacts to his doubt. He goes to Jesus. If he didn't trust in Jesus, if he didn't believe in Jesus, he wouldn't go to him to ask him to dispel the doubt. John was asking Jesus, whom he believed in, to resolve his doubt. He obviously knows Jesus is the only one who can resolve his doubt. So he's really struggling against this temptation, this weakness. And when that happens, The genuine Christian should always do what you need to do. What John did, you go directly to Jesus in prayer and in his word. The worst thing you can do is keep your doubt to yourself. You don't do that. John didn't do that. That's why we know about it. He went to Jesus. He couldn't physically go himself. We can't. So he sent some messengers. What we do, we pray, we read God's word. So John was saying, I've got some doubts. I need an answer. And he knew the only way to get an answer is go directly to Jesus. That proves his faith. If he didn't have faith in Jesus, he wouldn't ask Jesus to resolve his doubt. That's still the way it is today. It's not wrong to doubt. It's what you do with it that counts. It's what you do after that. As a genuine Christian, there will be times when you begin to doubt. But if you want to get your doubt resolved, you go to Jesus. You go to him in prayer. You go to him in his word. And remember, in John's case, the picture wasn't very clear. Jesus hadn't died and risen again yet. So John doubted. His faith wasn't failing as such. He just had some doubts about the details. And the reason he doubted was because some things weren't clear to him. Some things didn't seem complete. And it's very important to understand that we have doubts, and there are lots of different reasons why we have doubts. So for this week and next week, we're going to look at four reasons why we doubt as Christians. Two this week, two next week. And the first reason that we doubt as a Christian is because of some personal problem or tragedy. Things are not going the way that we think they should. Think about John. He's in a dungeon. This wasn't a prison like we have today. None of the things that we have. Literally just a pit almost with some sort of door, and horrible. And he's been there for months, probably going on for a year. And he begins to think, is this my reward for a life of faithfulness? He's close to death. And he is the forerunner of the Messiah, the most exalted of all the prophets, who's been bold before the most powerful sinner on the planet, probably Herod Antipas. And as a result of his faithfulness, his courage, his boldness, he's sitting in a dungeon. He's done everything right, everything, more so than anybody else who's probably ever lived. He's been totally faithful to God, and now he's facing death, locked up in a dungeon. His situation didn't seem consistent with his faithfulness. Where's the blessing that's supposed to come with faithfulness? And his personal tragedy also didn't seem consistent with Jesus' power. Why doesn't Jesus do something? He could get him out if he wanted to. Jesus didn't even visit him. It didn't seem consistent with the purpose of God, as far as John's probably thinking. I mean, John thought the Messiah was going to come and do bad things to bad people. Not bad things to good people. Not to John, the prophet of God. Not to the greatest man who's ever lived. Being imprisoned was not easy for John. Remember as well, for John, it was particularly difficult. He's in a dungeon. He's lived his entire life in the desert outside, completely open, breathing fresh air, feeling the wind on his face. He's not even used to being in a house, let alone being trapped in a dungeon. He's lived his entire life in the wilderness, free. Now he's trapped, confined to a dungeon with four narrow walls, facing a horribly cruel death. Remember, he's the truest of saints, great, holy, faithful, selfless, loyal, bold, a prophet of God, doing exactly what God has told him to do, the greatest man to ever lived. Full of the Holy Spirit since birth, taken a Nazarite vow, committed to the highest level of spiritual commitment. Is this his reward? Surely, if you obey God's word and trust God, then your life will be a bed of roses. And everything will go exactly the way you want it to. Surely. You see, doubt comes from our inability to deal with negative circumstances when we think, well, actually, I'm doing quite well as a Christian. I'm doing all the things that happen. That doesn't happen to people who are not faithful. If you're a Christian and you're doing a deliberate sin and you're being disobedient and something goes bad, if you've got any sense, you think, well, what do I expect? I mean, I'm sinning. You know, I expect things to go bad. This is exactly what I should be getting. I'm sinning. But if you're walking with God, and you're walking in the Spirit, and something goes bad, you think, hang on, I'm doing everything right. Why is it that, why is things not going right? That's probably what John's thinking. He's done everything right. And there he is in a dungeon. But if he'd have done things wrong, he was probably going to think, well, what do I expect? I shouldn't have done that. I mean, it's a bit like on the cross, there's Jesus, and there's man on the cross. He's been a believer for a few seconds, probably a few minutes. And he says, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. But remember what he said to the other thief. He said, we're getting what we deserve. He wasn't saying, Lord, I'm a believer, this shouldn't be happening to me. He had no expectations. He had no life of faithfulness to try and parade before God. People who are very much aware of their sin, when life goes bad, they don't usually complain to God because they think, well, I'm sinful anyway. What do I expect? The people who struggle with doubt are the ones who are living holy, righteous, godly lives. And all of a sudden, something bad happens and they think, well, hang on, this doesn't fit. That's where John the Baptist is. He's thinking, why am I here? Why doesn't Jesus come and set me free? Our doubts come when we convinced ourselves that we deserve better than this. I'm a good Christian. I should be having something better than this. And if everything doesn't go the way we want it to, we begin to wonder, well, does God care? Is he really my saviour? But what we're doing then is in our selfishness and our ignorance, we're failing to see the whole picture. Just because we're faithful to God does not mean we will never have problems, does not mean we will never have difficulties. Jesus says through Paul in Corinthians that you will face difficulties. And he doesn't say, and I'll make sure you don't face them. He says, no, you will face them. And he says, when you do, I will give you the strength. And he doesn't say round them. He says, through them. You're still going to go through it, but I'll give you the strength. We have to understand that all our circumstances, no matter how negative they might be, are actually subject to the ultimate purpose of God and his kingdom, and they're to give him glory, not us. And we can grow, we can mature when we do go through those difficult circumstances. So difficult circumstances, personal tragedy, can cause Christians to doubt. The death of a child, loss of a life partner, loss of a job, loss of a treasured friend, a cancer, heart attack, car accident, whatever it is. Could be anything. The flesh takes those things and uses them to drive a wedge between us and God. That's what John's struggling with. But he did do the right thing. He goes immediately to Jesus. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, basically, is what he's saying. So that's the first reason that we sometimes doubt. Something happens, we don't like it, we don't think it should have happened. We think, why is this happening? I'm doing my best, I'm in church every Sunday, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm doing all, why is this happened? Whenever that happens, think about John. The greatest man who ever lived, we're not as godly as he was, and look what happened to him. It doesn't mean just because something bad has happened that you've done anything wrong. Sometimes bad things do happen to good people quite often, but God will use that to cause you to grow and mature. There's another reason why Christians doubt. The second is popular influences. Influence of the world, influence of society. This is a problem. Sometimes you doubt because the world is telling you things. So, well, does that verse really mean that? You can't really believe what the Bible says there. We want to be loving to everyone. We want to do this. We want to live that way. Whatever. And the world will influence you. John was a part of that. The current misconceptions about the Messiah. There's a very clear picture of the Messiah in the Old Testament. It's very obvious that he will be a suffering servant. In Isaiah, it says. It's very obvious that he's going to be crucified. In Isaiah 53, it talks about him in so many detail that it's clear what's going to happen, but the Jews didn't accept that. They created a false image of the Messiah. They read what it said, and they interpreted it their own personal way. And John and the disciples and all the Jews were influenced by that. And as I say, one of the reasons a centurion had such great faith, he wasn't influenced by all this false teaching. He wasn't part of that society. He wasn't part of that culture. That's probably why he is the greatest example of faith. He wasn't misled by the popular false image of what the Messiah should be. So he had a faith superior to the Jews and even the apostles. who struggled with doubt. And take note, their doubt was not related to the Bible, it was related to the popular false traditions of their day. You see, the people read the Old Testament about what the Messiah is going to do, and they thought, right, he's going to do it now. He's going to defeat the Romans immediately. He's going to set up his kingdom immediately. He's going to massacre the Romans. He's going to make the Jews a great nation. Free food, welfare state, health, wealth, prosperity. The glory of his kingdom is going to fill the earth. The desert will bloom like a rose. The lion will lie with the lamb, and so on and so forth. That's what it says in the Old Testament. But if you read it and you understand it, it says it's going to happen in the future, not yet. And because of this popular misconception, and because Jesus didn't do any of that, the people thought, well, Jesus can't be the Messiah because he hasn't done what it says in the Old Testament. They got it wrong. Why doesn't he defeat the Romans? Why is he being victimized by the Jewish leaders? Why do the Jewish religious leaders reject him? He can't be the Messiah. They'd also developed an idea that before the Messiah comes, there's going to be a list of prophets. There's going to be Jeremiah and Elijah, and then prophets A, B, C, D, E, etc. That's why it says in Matthew 16, Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" They say, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. In other words, prophet A, prophet B, prophet C. They had this list of prophets. They're all going to come before the Messiah. That's made up. They didn't get that from the Bible. In other words, they thought Jesus can't be the Messiah. He might be one of the prophets, you know, A, B, C, D. That's why John says, are you the expected one or are we looking for someone else? Are you one of the A, B, C, D prophets? I mean, we know you're from God. You've got the power of God. You teach the word of God. But are you just one of the prophets who comes before the Messiah? Are you not the Messiah? Traditional popular ideas that were not biblical. This is why in Acts 1, just before Jesus ascends to heaven, the disciples are still saying, are you going to do that now? Is it now you set up the kingdom? Is the kingdom going to start now? They say that literally as he's about to ascend into heaven after the resurrection. They still haven't got it. And he says, no, not now. It's future. Where's the kingdom? Not yet. That's why they were doubting. They had these false misconceptions of what Jesus was supposed to be doing. It was even more confusing before the cross. He said, I'm going to die. And they thought, well, no, that doesn't fit with the Old Testament. But actually, it fits perfectly with the Old Testament. They're thinking, you're going away. You just got here. So Thomas doubted. Philip doubted. They all doubted. That's why they scattered and fled when Jesus was arrested, despite what he said. So their expectation of what the Messiah would do was false. They didn't, in other words, know God's word. And that's the problem. If you don't know what the Bible actually says, you're going to have doubts. The reason you doubt, as well as personal tragedies or difficulties in your life, is because you just don't know what he actually says. You don't know what the Bible says. Or you've had a misinterpretation. This is why it's so important to accept and obey all that God says in the Bible. This is why it's so important to read it yourself, to understand it, to learn, to see what God says. This is why it's so important to make sure that the preacher you listen to actually tells you what God says in the Bible, not what some people think. What does God say? The people of Jesus' day listen to a lot of lies and falsehood. Nothing changes. We have the same today. Even in some evangelical churches, they'll tell you about health and wealth and prosperity and success. If you listen to that rubbish, you're in serious trouble. They literally cripple people in doubt that dishonors God, because there's no promise from God that you're always going to get what you want. There's no promise from God that you're always going to be healed every time you're ill. There's no promise from God that you're going to get wealthy. There's no promise from God that your career is going to be successful. He doesn't promise any of that. He promises it in the next life, but not in this life. He says, actually, it will be difficult to be a Christian. You will have problems. You will suffer sometimes, but I will give you the strength when you do. You see, when you tell people here, well, you should expect to be healthy, wealthy, and happy here on earth, you're just really programming them to reject God and the Bible and live a life of confusion and perplexity and doubt. It's a terrible thing to do to people because God never says any of that. It's a false system. And that's why today people say, well, why do children die? Why do people starve? Why does disease happen? Why is there war? Why is there death? Why doesn't God stop any of that? The Bible doesn't tell us he's going to stop any of that. It actually says the opposite. The Bible says it's going to get worse. Lies and deception are going to fill the earth. False religion is going to get rampant. But God has a purpose and a plan in all this. And doubts arise when we have the wrong expectation, when we don't know what God actually says in the Bible. That's what happened to the Jewish people. And that's why the centurion was probably a great example of faith, because he didn't have these false expectations. John was victimized by the popular viewpoint. But there's a few more things that cause people to doubt. And if you want to know what the other things are, you're going to have to come back next week. And we're going to find out how also the doubt was resolved, which is the key. But that's for next week. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that even though we do doubt at times, you give us this strength. Help us whenever we do to come straight to you, because you are the only one who can resolve our doubts. We do that in prayer. We do that in your word. We do that by sharing as well with each other and by asking advice from those who know your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've put everything in place to help us in our doubt, because we are human and we are sinful. And sometimes we do wander away from you. Forgive us when we do, but we know that we can never wander away permanently, because you protect us. You protect us from ourselves, which is one of the most important things that we need in our lives. And we thank you for that. Amen.